Good morning to you all. Appreciate very much the fact that you've taken the time and the effort to get yourself ready and to come to this morning Bible study. And I hope that the things that we discuss together will be appropriate to your needs at this moment. It's something to be instructive and helpful as you strive to live the life of a Christian. Not too long ago, and I think it shows the sign of our times, where after the Muslim emphasis of our country in dealing with that particular religion, there's a movement, and it's been in place for quite a long time, of how we can unite all the religions, how we can be involved in finding what many would call some common ground. If we find some common ground, then we can be involved in having unity. The ecumenical movement has been in place for a long time. But it seems like in the last few years of having to deal with the Muslim influence and all of the Eastern religions that are in our country, I know where I live, when I go knocking on doors and things of that sort, I find so many people from India. I find people from Asian descent that are in our neighborhoods now. And they bring with them their religion. They bring with them their concepts of things. And so there's an idea how we can get along, how we can be politically correct, religiously correct, and to get along with some people, and all of the religions be brought together. So not too long ago, there was an article in the local paper where the common ground they had found. And it's where we can unite all of the religions. And I wanted to look at that for a few moments, and I'll ask you to put on your thinking cap as we go through these religious ideas and realize that there may be something that sounds familiar to you. And I'll ask you, what do you think it is? The Baha'i religion says this: lay not on any soul the load that you would not want to have laid on upon yourself, and desire not for anyone the things that you would not desire for yourself. Does that sound familiar to you and your Christian beliefs? We look at that particular religion and we look at the Buddhist. Here's one of their doctrines: treat not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. From Buddhism, we go to Hinduism. This is the sum of the duty: do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Now, if we were to pause right now, what would be your thought? I wonder what is common with Christianity, with these particular thoughts. Islam: not one of you are truly believers until you wish for others what you wish for yourself. Prophet Muhammad has presented that view. Judaism: what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This, the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary. Now, when you look at those religions and say, hey, Christianity and all of these religions, we can find some common ground. And what is that common ground? We know it as what? The golden rule. Whether that's the chief rule, golden, or it's golden because it comes from our King, that is a rule to live by. And people are saying that's exactly what we want to accomplish. What did Jesus actually say in Matthew 7 and verse 12? All things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. I want us to notice that every one of the religions that say, well, we got a form of the golden rule, they have a form of it, but it's not what Jesus says, is it? It's totally different. Because what we begin to see in this golden rule is the fact that what do we see with Islam? Wish for others what you wish for yourself. That's kind of the closest to the positive side of this. But it says what you wish, then you wish for others. Is it easier to wish for good things or do good things? Jesus says you do it. See, what Jesus says is that maybe you're thinking in theory, what would I have men do to me? There's theory. Well, I'm in a different situation. What would that I want people to treat me? Then I take it from theory to the point I'm going to now apply it in my life. Now, Jesus says, you do it unto others. It's not a matter of, well, I wish you well. I wish you good times. I wish that for me, and therefore I wish it for you. No, it was love in action. And that's the closest one, because the rest of them are quite negative, aren't they? Judaism, what is hateful to you, don't do that to others. See, I can keep myself from doing a lot of harmful things, and I could be a good Muslim. I could be one that says, I don't want to do that which is hateful, so I don't do that to you. But what do you do that's good for another? And what have we seen with that? Lay not a load behind that you don't desire on yourself. Hey, I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone. I don't want that load. I don't want to put that on you. But what would you do for someone? That's what Jesus was talking about. And if Hinduism says, this is painful for you, well, I won't do it to you. It's all on the negative side. Treat not other ways that are hurtful. But will you do that which you wish people would do to you? I think you get the point. That indeed what we have may be a form of the golden rule, but is at our basis of common ground. Just have a form of it. And we as Christians are involved in striving to say, we want to do exactly what the Word of God says. And yet here's the religious world saying, we can have common ground, everybody. Let's do, are we going to give up what actually Jesus teaches to take on some type of form of the golden rule, which is negative and never active, in order to get along? We can't sell our Christianity for that, and it's not worth much, because it doesn't get down to exactly how we ought to live. See, I think the golden rule is one of the greatest arguments against gambling, against playing the lottery. Do you want everybody to take your money? I don't want that to happen. I would that people would give me their money. So maybe that's the way you want to do the lottery thing. But you wouldn't want people to take your money. Well, why are you taking theirs? And the things that I want to have people, the dignity and an idea of having a job and so forth, and earning the money, so forth, that's what I'm going to promote with other people. But love is active goodwill. It's not just wishing. It is active goodwill. So I want us to look at this particular, it was a lengthy article, and it began to interest me what the different religions were saying that we all agree about. And we're going to take us to the Bible and realize where we're going to stand with all of these different religions and their influence. Let's look at one. We'll talk about the boundaries. Garland Robertson, which is a Mennonite, made this statement. Jesus tended to move the boundaries outward. And his example teaches us just to keep moving those boundaries out until the whole created order is included in them. And that needs a context. Moving the boundaries out, going to be more inclusive. That's the mentality of the religious world today. Just bring them out, and we'll just include everybody. Got the Buddhists. We got some common ground. Let's bring them in, because they got some form of the golden rule. Judaism, bring them in. Extend those boundaries. Well, I'd like to see how that works with God's Word. If you mean extend the boundaries to include people that we might stamp out racism, I think we're with you from the Bible. Because when we speak about those, when we come to the New Testament, there's not a matter of whether what race you are, then you're going to be in favor with God. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 18, we find what Christ is, who is our peace. And he broke down the middle wall of partition. It divided the Jew and the Gentile. Two things are happening in the death of Christ and doing away with that law, is that Jew and Gentile were being brought to Christ and brought to God through Christ. They needed to be reconciled to God. They needed to have peace with God in their individual lives. But also in the one body, They would be united together, whether Jew or Gentile. Verse 14, He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, Jew, Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross. Jew needed to be reconciled to God through the cross. The Gentile needed to be reconciled to God through the cross. They're going to be reconciled in one body. They're going to be united. They are indeed one man. And Jesus, when we look at his action with the two fiery disciples, in Luke the 9th chapter 51 and 55, the Samaritans, who had no dealings with the Jews, Jews didn't like the Samaritans. When Jesus had set his face to go toward Jerusalem, and he sent his disciples to prepare that journey, because his face was set to Jerusalem, the Samaritans would not receive him. And the action of his two disciples was, let's send down, pray to God and send down fire upon them. And Jesus rebuked them. It wouldn't matter what are your disagreements with one another. God, Jesus realized, I am going to stretch the boundaries. I'm going to include the Samaritans and the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're going to be in one body. He knew he was going to be involved in bringing them together. Mark 16, 15 and 16, you go into all the world and just preach the gospel to the Jews? Are you going to all the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles because the Jews are all involved with the law of Moses? The whole creation, it's he, whether he's Jew or Gentile. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, 26 through 28, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond, free, male, female. For what? You're all one man in Christ Jesus. So yes, if you mean boundaries going to include all men, we're with you. But ladies and gentlemen, when you think about the boundaries of where we have to remain, Jesus has set them and they're fixed. It's the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, verses 9 through 11, John sets forth in this very short letter the emphasis upon truth. And in this context, the idea was involved with looking at Jesus, and one of the problems of early stages of Gnosticism was denying that he came in the flesh. That's the context, but it's very more inclusive to commandments and the doctrine and so forth that has been presented in the first part of this chapter. For example, that you should walk after his commandments. It says plural in verse 6. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. That in verse 5, that you ought to love one another. What if I come along and teach that you're not to love one another? Where would you take me to be involved in showing that I'm not walking in the doctrine of Christ? I think you'd take me to this chapter. And yet there are people who say, oh, you can only apply 2 John 9 through 11 with the deity issue, dealing with the fact that you believe that God has come in the flesh. It is dealing with all of what Jesus taught. And he says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same as both the Father and the Son. Mr. Mennonite, if you believe that Jesus keeps on extending the boundaries and we're going to bring Jews and Gentiles and we're going to do it on the basis of some form of the golden rule, we're not with you. Because Jesus says it's the doctrine of Christ, and God has revealed that, and God has said if you go beyond that, you do not have God, you don't have His Son either. We can't go there with you. But that's what's in mind. He just keeps extending the boundaries regardless of what you believe. If we have some common ground, then we'll get along. The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? But if you want to deal with racism, the greatest answer to racism is to bring people to Christ. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. What about, let's just worship God. Here's a Catholic view of Eduardo Salmon. He says, God does not care how we worship Him. only that we do. Why should we make an issue of it? Is he finding common ground with you? Well, if we look at our Bible, is it the fact you just worship God and it's not important how you worship? How does that relate to the teachings of Jesus? When he speaks in John the 4th chapter in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here is what we're made in. We're made in the image of God. It's not flesh and bones, it's spirit. That's our connection with God. And therefore, our worship should be in the spirit, in our spirit, but it must be according to truth. We must worship the right God, the one and true God. We must worship according to his standard of truth. So this idea, he didn't tell us how to worship, is not true, is it? Yes, we must make an issue of that, because he says, you must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And yet, this is how we're supposed to, you know, you worship him your way, Hindu, worship him your way, Buddhist, worship him your way, Mennonite. And isn't that really what's important? See how they're trying to find common ground and how it contradicts Scripture? He does tell us how we ought to worship. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, I want you to understand and be aware of the context and try to emphasize this. We usually use this often as showing that, well, if you teach doctrines of men regarding worship, like mechanical instruments of music, in vain is your worship. And that principle is there. But ladies and gentlemen, this particular context is dealing not what they're doing in worship. And what was they're doing? What were they doing in their life, private life? Because the issue had come, well, they didn't wash their hands. They ate meat with unwashed hands. They make void, and they're transgressing against the tradition of the elders. Jesus drives home the point of how they're making void the Word of God, and they're breaking the commandments of God in the idea of honoring your father and mother. That's what you do it in your private life. See, what you do it, where your father and mother could be helped, you say, no, this is dedicated to God, and I can't help you. That's when Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of men the precepts of men. Their heart is far from it. They honor me with their lips. Here's the context. They come to worship. We honor you, God. We care about you, God. In their private life, they're not even taking care of their parents. See, but that was the doctrine of men. You can get by with it. See, you don't have to give to your parents because we've dedicated to God. That's the context. And I think that's a very sobering thought. When he speaks here, in vain do you worship me, what did I bring to worship? What's happening in my private life? Honoring with my lips. But yet, I'm not applying his word in my life. That's the point. But when we look at how we worship him, I must come to worship, striving to live according to what he says, apply it in my life, and then worship him in spirit and in truth. But in principle, if I am worshiping him, how I'm worshiping him is not according to the standard of truth. Sing, make melody in your heart. In principle, this passage hits too. God does care how you worship him, even what you've been doing before you come to worship, because it could be vain too. But just worship God? There's more to it than that. What about faith and truth coming from within? Gordon Robertson again, a Mennonite, says, we've been put here by God, and we have an innate knowledge. We have an innate knowledge of how we should live. What do you think about that? We have an innate knowledge of how we should live. Well, again, we go to the Scriptures and begin to realize that that's not true. And I want to add this one about the Hindu, which is kind of interesting. This idea of coming from within. Here's what Carl Vandenberg said. After 8 years of meditation, I began to feel my heart change. And I noticed that my relationship with animals was different. Remember, she's a Hindu. God's everywhere. My relationship with animals was different. I had begun to see God with me, and this is what's troublesome. They did too. Your dog and cat realize God's in you? Well, maybe if you're always feeding them and say, well, that's a godly person. But that's kind of scary in it, that my pets begin to understand that God is in me. How did it come? Oh, I just got through meditation. Now, here's what they do in meditation. I'm kind of cheap sometimes, and so sometimes I go to the library and get free tapes, take on a trip. Now, CDs. There's one about meditation. Now, well, that's kind of interesting. When I'm driving 5 or 6 hours, that might be good to listen to. So I put it in, and all it was humming. Now, you just said, what, 5 hours of that? A little too much. But see, I know I'm not into all that sort of things. It may have different means, a different pitch of your voice, and you're kind of releasing all those demons. I don't know all that stuff, but on me, it's just humming. See, what it is, it's coming from within you of how you get at peace with God. And all the animals kind of see it. And you perceive it, and they see it. It's idea of truth. You have an innate knowledge of how you are living, all coming from within. And ladies and gentlemen, that's diametrically opposed to what God says. Yes, we're made in His image. We have a conscience, but we have to teach that conscience. And what we begin to see is that when we talk about the Word of God, faith comes without to establish us within. Notice this in Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul is showing the importance of this word of faith that was revealed, that was preached. And he uses a statement that indeed was in the days of Moses in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 12 through 14. When he made this statement in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? And of course, he's making the up-to-date application, that is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the abyss? Slight variation. Go across the sea in Moses' day, the Mediterranean. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. You don't have to go to heaven. You have to go to the Hadean world. It's in thy mouth. It's in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it's accessible, but does he say that it originally started within you? No, it's in you, but you heard it. It came through the preaching of the Word of God. So we see in verse 14 the importance of the revelation. How then shall they call on him who hath not believed? Well, here's the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, here's the point. Well, how shall they call him if they haven't believed in him? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? Oh, that's going to be easy. Just get in touch with yourself. You'll figure it out. No? How shall they hear without humming? No, how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's see what the Jews were doing on their own accord. Chapter 10, 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Left on your own, doing what you want to do, setting forth your own standard of righteousness, they missed the only way that we could be righteous. They missed it. Why didn't they have that innate knowledge? Why didn't they hum a little bit and meditate a little bit and figure out how God wants them to live? It came from the revelation of the preaching and preaching God's word. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a time where preaching at this particular moment is kind of looked down upon. And I don't know all the reasons for that. It's the time we live. We want to cut out preaching more than anything. But ladies and gentlemen, preaching the word. Now, if it's preaching book reports and those sorts of things, that's different. But when you talk about the word of God, we've got to have that in our hearts. And it comes from reading and studying, and it comes from proclaiming the word of God. Preachers to preach the word. Because that's what we have to have within us. Because when we're left to ourselves, we can do some horrible things. Paul, for example. In Acts 26 and verse 9, I very thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ. What was he doing? Did he have this innate knowledge of how he ought to live? Well, he's been on his own and doing those things. He was totally against the things of God. And so this idea of we all know how to live and just get in touch with yourself is not what is true. And when we talk about meditation, it's not just getting hold of myself and just meditating and humming. In Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate upon thy precepts. See, that's from without. It's what God has revealed. That's the source of my meditation. And I'll have respect. I will observe and respect thy ways. God communicates his ways through the word of God. And we read the word and we think about it and we meditate upon it. And that dog of yours will turn his head and look different at you. At least he says they're not humming anymore. But he'll look at you and they may never understand what's taking place. But you're going to be at one with God. And living the life of a Christian, you're going to have peace with man if they allow you. Because see, you're going to be applying the golden rule. You're not going to wish it. And you're not going to think negative. Well, I don't want this to happen to me, so I won't do anything for them. You'll be actively involved. And that will truly help people. But faith and truth does not come from within. If that's the basis of finding common ground with the Hindus, we're contradicting the word of God. Well, look at another one. Let's just be a good person. Because that's what these people have said. The Muslim has said, my faith teaches me to be a good person. So let's bomb the New York City. Well, they've taken over the Muslim faith. But this is what the Muslims say. Be a good person and look out for others. My faith teaches me to respect all people. My faith teaches me to love God. Isn't that what all faiths teach? Love God, respect people, and that's really all there is. I think we can look at God's word and we see a man who cared about people. He was a good person. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 2, we see the fact that he was a devout person and prayed to God. Listen, he was one that feared God and with all his house and gave much alms to the people, probably referring here to the Jews. And prayed, being a Gentile, he did this for the Jews, and prayed to God always. You'll notice that when others talk about this man in verse 22, they say, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. There's his character. He looked out for others. He gave much alms to people not even of his race. He was a Gentile. He was caring about the Jews. He feared God. He had a respect for God. And showing by his life, obeying what he had as a law was respect, showing love for God. And yet we know that just being a good person is not what it's all about. Because this same man tells Peter, and Peter now tells his Jewish friends of the events that happened. He makes this statement in chapter 11 and verse 14. When Cornelius was warned of an angel to send for and fetch Simon, he says, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? See, wonder if we say, all right, being a good person, that's what all faith, that's going to be our common ground. Then the whole purpose of the Bible, when sin entered into the world, and here's God's remedy coming through Jesus Christ, all of that is for naught. Because here was a good person, and yet he wasn't saved. He was doing a lot of good things. He had a lot of reverence for God, according to the knowledge that he had. But he didn't have the knowledge of Christ. And he had to have that in order to be saved. And it was just like, well, we'll pick being good and we'll throw out the theme of the Bible. A Christian can't do that. Just being a good person is not what it's all about. And that becomes kind of relative, doesn't it? Being a good person. But we come back to the distinctives of the Scriptures and we realize that this is the route that we ought to go of being right with God. So it's interesting to look at these particular examples of what people said, how we can all get along. But they fall short of what the Bible teaches. I think the Word of God teaches that Jesus is exclusive, and yet he includes all men. And I think we see that wonderful theme brought out in a bunch of scriptures, but in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living and true way. And here's the exclusiveness of it all. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we call ourselves Christians. That means here's Christ, and the suffix I-A-N means I belong to Christ. Now in our way, I might be called a Houstonian because I live in that big area down there near Houston. And here was Christian, people belonging to Christ. Well, here's what Christ stood for. This is the claim that he made. And he says, I am the way. He doesn't share that with Mohammed. He doesn't share that with some Buddha God or the idea of some concept of things. He says, I am of God, and yet not honoring Christ. He says, I am the way. And he makes it emphatic. No one cometh unto the Father. You're not going to get to God the Father except through me. That's very exclusive. And yet we see the exclusiveness that is not even with the idea of Moses. Jesus says in John 1:17, the law was given. It was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As John presents from inspiration, he's showing a distinction of Moses and Christ. He was the lawgiver, and it wasn't that there wasn't grace and truth in the law, but grace that empowers us to be saved, and the truth that saves us, that's going to come exclusively through Jesus Christ. So Judaism is out too, isn't it? According to the teachings of Jesus. He's so exclusive. I am the only way. You've knocked out Judaism, you've knocked out the Eastern religion, knocked out the Muslims. And we realize that Christianity is standing here facing us, and it's very exclusive. But it includes all men. All men can be saved in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, Muslim, Baha'i practitioner, Hindu, Jew, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And that to me is a motivating factor in trying to teach others the lost. I don't have to wonder, well, did Christ die for them? Are they a part of the plan? Are they part of the people that God wants to have saved? He said, all men. And he cares for all men, and Jesus died for all men so that all men could be saved, but it's exclusively coming through Christ. And therefore we see the Great Commission. You preach the gospel to what? The whole creation. Everyone can come to believe. Everyone can obey that what they believe by being baptized into Christ and enjoy salvation. But it's going to come through the gospel. What were they to preach? The gospel. And he that believeth what? The gospel. Is baptized to be saved. He that disbelieveth what? The gospel. shall be condemned. He didn't have to say not be baptized, because you just believe the gospel, you're not going to be baptized. It'd be redundant. The center was the gospel. Believe it, obey it, and you'd be saved. Well, that gospel is centered upon Jesus Christ. And so when people are searching for common ground, I think we have to remind ourselves to go back to the Bible and stand up for what God has taught us, and to be a people that indeed will stand for Christ and His teaching. It's exclusive. We're not here to hate anybody, but we're not going to compromise what God has revealed to us. And I hope that will help us in our service unto God. This is kind of a class format. Does anyone have any questions or comments that you would like to add before we close? Okay, thank you for your kind attention.